Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians and chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be concerned this morning with a portion of verse 23. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, human beings have written many great and noble works, many interesting and useful books, but there is nothing that compares to the Bible. Lord, you are the author of the Bible, and through the Word of God comes spiritual life. Through the Word of God comes instruction that we need to frame our minds according to your will and your purpose. It is only through Scripture through which we might have eternal life and the hope of heaven. It is Scripture that helps us and guides us through this fallen world. We do pray this morning that you would be pleased to meet with us through the preaching of your word, that by your Spirit you would help us to appreciate what we hear, to understand what we hear, and to apply it to our lives. And these things we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, we have had a fairly lengthy break from our series in the book of Galatians, and we returned to it this morning and had that break for a number of reasons, but particularly because of Lewis's illness. And prior to him becoming sick, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which we read in those verses 22 and 23. Now, let me just remind you that the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues that we read here, are called or referred to the fruit of the Spirit because in the true sense, they are only produced in our lives by the work of God's Holy Spirit. Paul is not providing for us here some kind of self-help program. If you want to be a better person, these are the things that you should attain to. Here are the qualities that you should aim for. These qualities are only produced in us, in the true sense, by God's Spirit. And every Christian should expect to see this fruit developed in their lives, because every Christian is in possession of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit is in the business of transforming his people into the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are believers, then this is something that we should desire for ourselves. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, it should be our great goal in life to emulate Christ and to be like Christ. And so this means that we will be about the business of subduing the attitudes and the practices which are contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. We will be endeavouring, through the Spirit's enabling, to grow in all of these virtues. Friends, don't we appreciate these qualities when we see them in the lives of other people? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you look at these qualities and there is a majesty and a beauty to them. Why is that? Because they are a reflection of the very character of Jesus Christ. And if we are believers, there is a loveliness to Jesus Christ. There is a desirability to Jesus Christ and to be like him. So this morning we come to the eighth one of the fruit, which is gentleness, the beginning of verse 23. And I want us to consider two things, or make two observations about this aspect of the fruit, gentleness. The first thing I want us to do is to understand what gentleness is. This is my first point, understanding what gentleness is. When we study the fruit of the Spirit, what we discover is that it is particularly expressed relationally. That is, how we interact with other people. If you do a word study, you'll discover that gentleness and meekness are often used interchangeably. Not always the same word in Greek, but often we find them used together. And although they are closely related and they do go together, they are not identical. Okay, there is a difference between gentleness and meekness. How do we then understand that difference? Because as I've said to you before, I think it's really important that we're able to define the kinds of qualities and characteristics that we are to take on in our lives, just as we are to be able to define and to understand the various nuances and differences between the sins that are listed. So how do we understand the difference between gentleness and meekness? I think we could describe meekness as a general disposition. If you are meek, you are not quick-tempered. You're not one of those people who's in your face, you know, in the face of other people. You're not loud and obtrusive. You're not selfish and concerned only for yourself. Now, there are similarities with gentleness, but gentleness is different. On the other hand, gentleness tends to relate to how we respond to people when there is a difficulty, when there is the possibility of conflict, how we relate to people. So we might have to go to someone to speak to them about something that they don't necessarily want to hear. We may be in a situation where we have to bring discipline to another person, whether it's in the workplace because we have some kind of position of management, or whether it's in the home with children. It may be a situation whereby we have been offended and we have to go and sort things out. The idea of gentleness, or the background to gentleness, is really this idea that we have to go to someone. We have to do something which may be unpleasant, sort an issue out, bring correction, confront somebody about a particular sin, something of that nature. We go to them. We're on the front foot, as it were. And in doing so, in dealing with the matter, whatever it may be, the concern here is that we do it gently. See, meekness is just a general disposition, a general characteristic. Gentleness tends to relate to how we handle people in situations where there can be conflict, where there is tension, where there is difficulty. Come to an understanding of gentleness, what it actually involves, perhaps the best place to begin is to eliminate what it is not. Okay, now to be gentle does not mean being a pushover. Now, somebody who is weak, you have to go to somebody and just talk out of your convictions. You've got no backbone. That's not what it means to be gentle. It doesn't mean failing to take action. Some people are just too timid to go to a person and to deal with an issue. Being gentle does not mean simply being quiet and retiring. You know how some people just tend to be very quiet and unassuming? We can say that that person is a gentle person. Well, not necessarily. It just means that they're quiet and unassuming. In a similar way with meekness, meekness, as it's often said, does not mean weakness. Similar kind of thing. It doesn't mean, you know, you don't have a backbone or you lack conviction. The need to be gentle does not remove the need to be firm and assertive when necessary. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verse 21. First Corinthians 4, verse 21. Paul says to the Corinthians, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" If you read through the epistle, and particularly the immediate context, what you will discover is that Paul was intending to visit the church at Corinth. And in his letter, he's dealing with quite a number of sinful issues. And some of those issues had had been quite prolonged and had been going on in the church for some time. And Paul's intention is to visit the church and to sort these issues out. The church had really not been dealing with things the way that it should have been. And he's basically saying to them, look, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come to you with a rod? In other words, with a spirit of sternness in order to set you straight because of your inability to take matters in hand? Do you want me to come to you in that spirit? In a sense, with the authority of an apostle to sort you out? Or do you want me to come in a spirit of gentleness because you have done those things that you were meant to do? You've set things in order and I don't need to be stern. I can come in an entirely different spirit. Since he's saying to them, the choice is yours. Either sort things out, repent of the sins and deal with what's going on, or else I will come in a spirit of sternness. He's speaking metaphorically. I'll come with a rod. I'll come with a rod. So Paul is effectively saying that there are times when niceties need to be wavered in order to set things straight. We should not suppose, however, that the Apostle Paul was a harsh or unrelenting kind of man. His desire is always to be gentle, not to have to take up the rod, as it were. Gentleness, in simple terms, really comes down to being considerate of other people. We are concerned not to be offensive or overbearing or thoughtless. Gentleness means to have another person's best interest at heart and to treat them in such a way by which you would not do anything to unnecessarily injure them. Now, at times, we will need to be firm. We will need to be assertive. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that there is such a thing as a righteous anger. In fact, we could go so far as to say that there are circumstances in which if you are not angry, that would be sinful. There is a righteous anger, and Paul expresses that. We've seen it in the epistle to the Galatians. Paul is very firm, he's very assertive. There is that sense of anger in which he writes to the Galatians because of the errors that are going on amongst those churches. Yet when it comes to righteous anger, when it comes to the need to be assertive and to be firm, great care needs to be taken. We should not suppose that Paul was quick out of the stocks to sort things out and to set them straight. That's not what he was like. Paul writes and he pleads and he appeals and he is gentle. But if they don't respond, then he will have to change his tone. But we need to be very careful when it comes to the need to be firm and assertive. Because there are people who would regard themselves to be standing up for righteousness. I call it as I see it. I shoot from the hip. I'm too honest to be polite. I call it as it is. No, my friend, you're just proud. You're arrogant, ignorant, and self-righteous because you don't care about the person with whom you have to deal and the damage that you may do. That's not Paul. That's not Paul. Paul wasn't like this. He was a man of courage and resolve, yet he always sought to be gentle. In other words, he had the best interests of others at heart. He did nothing by which he would cause undue offence, nothing to harm or to injure. And if the tone was raised, it was only as was appropriate. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Again, both epistles are dealing with issues in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Of course, he draws attention to the fact that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, in this issue of gentleness, he is our example. Christ was not weak and unprincipled. You have a look at him confronting the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. I mean, he was no wimp. He was no pushover. You have a look at the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple because of the money lenders and so on. Jesus could be a lion in the face of opposition when necessary. But Christ is actually described for us over and over again as a man who was gentle. He dealt with people in a gentle way. When addressing sin, Christ spoke firmly and directly. He didn't avoid the issue of sin. He didn't condone sin. Yet he treated sinners with compassion and with dignity. He was not bombastic or intimidating. In fact, having watched him go around and minister to the masses, little children felt comfortable to come to him and to speak with him. I remember school teachers, I often say to my children, I sound a bit old, don't I, but it was different when I was a boy. And it actually was. They got away with a lot more than what they get away with today. There were teachers that we were terrified of. And they were cruel. They were cruel. Little children came to Jesus. He was gentle in his dealings with people. Let's just consider a couple of examples where we are presented with the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of examples from Matthew's Gospel. This is what Moniki read earlier. Sorry about the readings. There are sort of verses everywhere, but they... from Matthew, there's a quotation from Isaiah 42. That's why we had both. But let's read Matthew 11, 28 and 29 to begin with. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, well-known passage. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus describes himself as one who is gentle and lowly in heart. He was not a man who imposed himself upon people. The interesting thing with this passage is that God actually places expectations upon his people. Yet we read here that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In other words, although God gives us commands and there are expectations, he does not weigh us down unnecessarily with burdens that we cannot bear. And Christ describes himself as one who is gentle. He is mindful of what we can and cannot bear. God does not expect from us that which is unrealistic. Of course, there's a contrast here with the Pharisees. There's a contrast here with false religion. The Pharisees were forever creating new laws, new rules, new interpretations. And at the end of the day, they were too burdensome for people to carry out. People were drowning under a sea of law, the Pharisaical interpretation of the Old Testament. It was too much to bear. Jesus is saying, I'm nothing like them. I'm gentle. Lowly in heart, not one to impose myself upon you, to make life difficult. The commands of God are actually reasonable. Matthew chapter 12, 15 to 21. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." And then please note from verse 19, "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Now, the gospel by nature is confrontational. It deals with the issue of sin and the righteousness of God. The prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus describes him as one who is not in your face. He's not one who was over the top and arguing in the streets and calling out and drawing attention to himself. He wasn't engaged in loud arguments and speaking over people and making a nuisance of himself. He won't quarrel nor cry out. His voice won't be heard in the street. He simply went around and engaged people and spoke with them, and he addressed them and answered their questions. In verse 20, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." He dealt with sinners tenderly. He was mindful of vulnerability. Remember John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery? And there are many examples like this. And in particular, we see the gentleness and the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to dealing with women. And so there she was, caught in adultery. According to Moses' law, she's to be stoned, right? And he's the master of dealing with people, isn't he? Well, that's true. Okay, so those among you who haven't sinned, by all means, act upon Moses' law. You cast the first stone. There he is, just scribbling in the dirt. They all file away. What does he say to the woman? Does he draw attention to her sin and this is terrible what you've been doing? Woman, you know, you need to repent and deal with this issue. It's a filthy lifestyle that you've been living. Woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He identifies the fact that she has been sinning. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Tenderness, compassion to a woman who was vulnerable. It's gentle. It's compassionate. Caring. When we consider these and other passages, gentleness is largely concerned with what we don't do, or it's expressed in terms of what we don't do. Gentleness won't act hastily. It's not quick out of the mark to get issues dealt with. Now, obviously, there are times you can't leave difficulties, they do need attention. But Scripture tells us, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Gentleness is not quick out of the mark. Gentleness won't exploit weakness. It's mindful of a person's circumstances, their level of understanding and maturity. It knows when to pull back. Fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, how can we rephrase it? Be gentle with them. Understand their level of maturity. Understand their age. Have you forgotten what it's like to be 8 or 12 or 14 or whatever? Don't provoke them. Don't be unnecessarily harsh. Don't have unrealistic expectations. They are children. Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, give honour to your wives and dwell with them as the weaker vessel. In other words, be gentle towards your wives. Don't be demanding and unrealistic. Know your wife for who she is. Don't compare her to others and expect from her what you see in other women. dwell with her with compassion and gentleness and understanding, and give her great honour in the house. Be gentle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pastors, elders in the church, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Gentleness won't mock or behave rudely. It is concerned for the welfare of others. It doesn't want anyone to feel maligned or inadequate. Gentleness will not promote self. It's not interested in putting others in their place through self-glory or drawing attention to self and the inadequacy of others. Gentleness won't major on minors. It's not pedantic or unreasonable or judgmental. In a sense, we could say the whole idea of don't spot the speck in your brother's eye while you have a plank in your own, in one sense, that is an expression of gentleness. It's easy to go around and point the finger at everybody else. Be gentle in your dealings with people. Just remember what you see in them might be 10 times worse in your own life. A number of times I hear people drawing attention to others and complaining about others, and I think, do you actually realise you're worse? Or attention to other people's families. You actually realise your children are worse? No gentleness. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. It's just mindless ignorance at times. Just point the finger. Quick out of the mark. Well, set everybody straight. Friends, perhaps we would do well to ask the question, am I gentle? When we consider what it is, ask the question, am I gentle? But let us go further. Don't ask yourself that question. Husbands, why don't you ask your wife? Why don't you have a heart-to-heart with the wife and ask the wife, am I gentle in terms of how I treat you? Am I gentle in terms of how I raise the children and discipline them? Husbands, ask your wives, what do you think, in all honesty, an honest assessment, am I gentle in terms of leading this house? Wives, ask your husbands the same question. Am I gentle in the way I deal with things, in the way I conduct myself? Parents, ask your children the same question. Am I gentle? Am I reasonable? Do you feel like you're treated fairly? Those with responsibility in the workplace, don't know whether you'll do this, but perhaps it's not a bad thing. Am I gentle to those who are under you? Do you think I'm reasonable? Am I fair? Am I considerate? Do I undertake my responsibility over you with some level of understanding and decorum and being a reasonable kind of a person? Is there gentleness? We do well to ask not only ourselves but others this question. Am I gentle? All right, the second thing I want to look at is cultivating gentleness in our lives. Cultivating gentleness in our lives. And in the introduction, I made the point that the fruit of the Spirit is attractive. We appreciate it when we see it in others. Haven't we been thankful when we have been treated with gentleness? Nevertheless, there is a sense in which we can say when it comes to our own lives, gentleness is not overly exciting. Boldness, conquest, action, courage, that's what we like. When we consider gentleness, in terms of the kind of person we would like to be, it's all right. It's nice in others. It's interesting, isn't it? You stop and you consider David. How many times is David presented to young children as a hero of the Bible? Why is David a hero in the Bible? What did he do? He killed the giant, of course. And little boys love to kill things, don't they? He's a hero because he killed a giant. It's fascinating, though, isn't it? He's not a hero because he showed mercy to Saul. That doesn't get a mention. Twice. Twice he showed mercy to Saul. Twice Saul was delivered into his hands. And twice he refrained to take the man's life. He's not a hero to us, because he exercised restraint and self-control and mercy and gentleness. He's a hero to us because he killed someone. Now, it's a great thing that he did, of course, in the Old Covenant and in the nation of Israel, of course. I'm not putting that down. I'm not maligning it. I'm not making light of it. It's just an interesting thing. When you look at his life, what do we remember him for? Ah, David, great man. He spared his enemy's life. He honoured the king. He gave the king his due. Showed the king the respect. David regarded Saul as God's anointed, a wicked man at times. But he was God's anointed. Who am I to lay a hand upon God's anointed? He was even being goaded and encouraged in a sense by those who were with him on two occasions. Has not God delivered him into your hands? He's not a hero to us for that, though. Gentleness is not overly exciting, is it? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I want to look at three principles I think are really important when it comes to cultivating gentleness in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The first thing is this. Gentleness is to be clearly evident in our lives. Firstly, gentleness is to be clearly evident. Far from being quaint, far from being peripheral, Paul says, let your gentleness be known. In other words, let it be expressed, let it be seen. By whom? Paul says, by all men. That is, believers and unbelievers, in the home, the workplace, our places of recreation, and the church. And I want to draw your attention to the language. I want you to observe how Paul puts this, what he says here. But what he says, let your gentleness be known. Let your gentleness be known. And the implication is that every believer will possess this quality. Let your gentleness. The implication is that we must be characterized by gentleness as Christians. It's not an option. It's not peripheral and it's not quaint. Courage is what I aspire to be a confrontational man who's always standing up for what's right. Well, that's good and necessary. Paul implies here that we must all be gentle and it must be clearly evident. The language indicates that we will be in possession of this. You can't be a Christian without being in possession of gentleness. Let it be known. Let your gentleness be known. The context is important here. Paul is addressing conflict in the church. Two women had had a falling out, and leaders were being exhorted to help them deal with the issue. Okay, going back a few verses 2 and 3 in Philippians chapter 4, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So Paul is impressing upon the people at Philippi, the church at Philippi, all who are concerned with this matter, to be gentle in their dealings with one another. There had been a falling out between two important women who had been laborers with the apostles in the gospel. What they did exactly, we don't know. The cause of the falling out, we don't know. But Paul is basically saying for these women, and for those concerned to help them sort through the issues, they were to be gentle with one another in their dealings. Think of gentleness. You probably think of handling china or expensive glassware. Perhaps picking up a big muscly guy, picking up a little child. He's just very gentle, very, very caring. And in a sense, they are expressions of gentleness, but gentleness really comes to the fore when there is conflict. Okay, when there are issues to deal with. That's the context in which we find it in Philippians 4. Dealing with this issue, everyone concerned, Eudia, Syntyche, church leaders, let your gentleness be evidently, manifestly clear as you sort this issue out. We can't always avoid tensions, difficulties, disagreements. In fact, the reality is they will arise. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. You will encounter difficulties with people, differences of opinion, whether it be practice or theology, doctrine, whether they're just personality issues. Life is just characterized by difficulties. And when they arise, church, home, workplace, we as believers must be characterized by a spirit of gentleness. You can stand your ground, you might not agree with, but you can do it in such a way whereby you demonstrate very clearly you actually care for the person. You're not in the business of insulting them and putting them down and hurting their feelings, talking over them, being bombastic or rude. You care for them. I don't agree with you on this point. You're gentle. Now, sometimes in some situations you need to up the ante. That still doesn't mean you can become rude and indifferent and hurtful. Gentleness must be clearly evident. Secondly, gentleness requires strength. Gentleness is not a natural characteristic, and as I've pointed out, it's not simply being quiet and retiring and that kind of thing. Gentleness will most often cut against the grain. It will be tested because we feel that we've been wronged. We feel that we are right. We feel that someone needs to be sorted out. So gentleness requires determination, self-control, patience, and humility. In other words, to be gentle, we must have mastery over our passions. For whatever reason, Eudia and Syntyche had this falling out. Gentleness had probably, up to this point, escaped them. Maybe because they had not been gentle in their dealings with one another, the situation had escalated. And Paul is reminding them here now that the only way forward is if they start to deal with one another with respect and dignity and this sense of gentleness. They would have to subdue their natural passions and the desire to prove that they are right. You think of David confronting Goliath. Sadly, so many of the Old Testament accounts have sort of fallen into the realm of quaint children's stories. You know, little ark on the water, and you know David with his stones of faith and hope, and spiritualizing the passage, and it's all very quaint. But can you imagine what it was like for this boy to be confronted by Goliath, this monster of a man? Take a tremendous amount of courage, a tremendous amount of strength. He had to overcome, no doubt, a natural sense of fear. That's what courage is, overcoming fear, not succumbing to fear. But I would argue that in another sense, it required no less strength, no less sense of determination and conquering one's own natural desires than when he spared the life of Saul. Saul, who had turned upon him through no fault of his own. We naturally like revenge. We naturally want to put people in their place. We naturally like to prove ourselves to be right. We like our pound of flesh. We like to get one over those who have opposed us. God had delivered the treacherous Saul into the hands of David twice. There in the cave and then at the campsite. David stood with a spear right next to Saul's head. Had a knife when he slept in the cave and slit a piece of his tunic. How much self-control he was being urged. Has not God favoured you this day and given you, your enemy, into your hands? took courage, strength, determination to face up to Goliath. And I would argue it took no less determination and strength to spare the life of the treacherous king. Friends, if we are to exercise gentleness, then we will need to subdue our own natural inclinations. And, you know, there are other character traits which also come into play here. The need for patience, the need for self-control, the need for understanding. If we don't learn to control our natural inclinations, neither will we learn to exercise gentleness. One last point that I want to draw from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, and that is an important principle with regards to cultivating gentleness in our lives. And we need to be gentle due to the Lord's presence. Okay, we must cultivate gentleness due to the Lord's presence. Well, Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. There's a twofold aspect to what this means, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand to see and to know how we behave, whether or not we are gentle, whether or not we ride roughshod over others. Lord is present. He sees what we do, even in the secret place, and how we relate to people. But there's another sense in which he is also at hand, and that is, he is coming back. The believers in the early church lived with the conscious reality that Christ could come back at any time. In other words, his return was imminent. And we should live with the same kind of attitude. When we bring these ideas together, the picture that we're presented with is one of judgment. The Lord sees how you live. Husbands, he sees how you treat your wives. Wives, he sees how you treat your husbands. Parents, he sees how you treat your children. He sees what you're like in the workplace. He sees all of these things. And he's coming back. So either by way of death or the return of Christ, you're going to find yourself in the presence of God, who has seen all. That's the point that Paul is making here. Live gently with people. Make it abundantly clear that you are a gentle person in your dealings with them, because guess what? God is going to judge you. That's what Paul is saying. Reoccurring theme throughout Scripture is this when it comes to the judgment. God will deal with you as you have dealt with others. You are harsh in your dealings with people, God will be harsh with you. You kind, compassionate, gracious, considerate, God likewise will deal with you. If we have been converted and we understand the gentleness and graciousness of God in our lives, we will extend it to others. If we are merely professors of faith without any substance to that profession of faith, it will most often manifest itself in terms of how we deal with other people. Okay, in other words, if our faith is empty, if there's no substance to the things that we claim to believe, that emptiness will most often manifest itself, make itself clear in terms of how we deal with other people. The classic example of all of this is the unjust servant. Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to read it. We know the story. Let me reiterate it just in very simple terms. There is a man who owes his master a phenomenal sum of money which he can never pay back. The master comes and wants to settle accounts. The servant is upset that he can't pay, and the master has compassion on him, forgives him the amount. The debt is wiped clean. We know, of course, then that servant goes and finds a fellow servant who basically owes him 20 cents or something like that, some minuscule amount of money. This next servant can't afford it. He's completely destitute and broke. He has no money. And the wicked servant, of course, has him thrown into prison. The master hears what has happened He's furious, absolutely furious. He's forgiven this massive debt, only for the unjust and wicked servant to call upon the debt of a man which is much smaller. And what does the master do in return? Well, he throws that wicked servant into jail, we are told, into the hands of those who will torture him. Okay, what's the parable saying? The parable is saying that ultimately, and other Christian character traits come into play here, forgiveness, graciousness, kindness, compassion, gentleness. If your life is void of these things, it's because you are void of the grace of God in your hearts. It's as simple as that. Don't suppose you can treat people in a vindictive and harsh way, supposing then that you will simply just enter into the joy of the Lord having lived as a rogue. No, you won't. No, you won't. Most often, the genuineness of Christian experience is demonstrated in terms of how we deal with other people. It's on the basis, of course, of how God has dealt with us. Has not God been gentle to you? Has God exacted from you every ounce of punishment that he could? Has God asked you to pay for all of your sins and he's kind of whipped you, as it were, every time you've put a foot out of line? No, not at all. Not at all. Slow in his wrath, mindful of our weaknesses, he's gentle. Let your gentleness be clearly evident to all as a demonstration of the reality of the grace of God in your hearts, because there is a time coming when you will stand before him and he will deal with you as you have dealt with others. Each one of us will receive from God according to the deeds done in the flesh. Well, let me conclude this morning. Let us not have a wishy-washy idea of what gentleness is. Christ is chief among men. Christ is a man's man, a man of great principle and courage. Yet he is described as gentle. God, the omnipotent one, the one who is altogether powerful, who made all things, he treats us with gentleness. Far from being weak, gentleness is to put on the very character of God. It is to exercise incredible strength over one's own natural inclinations. The godly and the strong in character are gentle. People of small minds, little stature, and short fuses denigrate gentleness. Let me repeat that again. The godly and the strong in character are gentle. People of small minds, little stature, and short fuses denigrate the quality of gentleness. Let us take this issue seriously. Ask yourself the question, am I gentle? I'm not asking if you're orthodox. I'm not asking who you read, what blogs you look at. I'm asking you if you're gentle. Go a step further. Ask your family and your friends and the people with whom you deal whether or not you're gentle. Ask them. Myself as a pastor, let me go around and ask the people in the church, am I gentle? I have to be. I don't have a choice. I'm an elder. Am I gentle? You can be forthright. You can be resolute about the truth. You can have backbone. You may need to take a strong issue. Sometimes there is the expression of righteous anger. But are you characterized by gentleness? Take the time to ask people. Consider the gentleness of God. Having all power, he is so tender, compassionate, gentle in his dealings with us. If God were not gentle, friends, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. Earnestly pray for gentleness in our lives. Of all the things we pray for, what time is given to this particular character trait. We ought to earnestly pray that God would help us to be gentle in our dealings with others. Well, may indeed the Lord help us in this vital area. Amen.